The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 11, the verses 38, 33 to 36. Romans 11, 33 to 36. It's the last part of the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. It summarizes in a beautiful way the glory and the honor of the Lord. Listen, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the text actually for this morning is the last part of the Lord's Prayer, the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the King James Version of the Bible, but not in the more ancient manuscripts upon which the other translations of the Bible are based. The earlier manuscripts do not have this, but the King James does. The reason the King James has it and the others don't is that it was added by scribes or editors of the King James Version, and they have drawn from other portions of the Bible the truths expressed in the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. If you would look at the prayer of David in 1 Chronicles 29, he has, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Not exactly in that order, but all those three great truths are there. And not only in that prayer of David, but it's found throughout the Bible. And it is, of course, in the first part of the Lord's Prayer. So, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever" means, says the Heidelberg Catechism, that we ask all of this of thee because as our King thou art willing and able to give us all that is good, since thou hast power over all things, and that by this, not we ourselves, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And the meaning of the little word amen, it means, "This shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is much more certainly heard by God than I am persuaded in my heart that I desire such things from him." So before we open this beautiful truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful doxology of the Lord's Prayer, which is certainly found in the content of the prayer, in the early part of the prayer, and it is certainly taught throughout the scriptures, that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the source of every good and perfect gift. So bless us this day, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We may pray with confidence. The word confidence is a beautiful word. And what one of the boys mentioned this morning as to what it means, they were right exactly on. To be confident is to be sure of something. And when we pray, we are absolutely sure that the Lord hears us. He is everywhere present. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and you will find." God is faithful. He hears our prayer. You know he does. He heard the prayer of Jesus. Jesus lived in very, very close relationship to his Father. Every moment of Jesus' life was in fellowship with his Father in heaven. And he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer at the request of the disciples, who said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just like John taught his disciples to pray. And in this doxology of the Lord's Prayer, the first word of the doxology is "for." For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. And that word "for" really means the ground of our prayer is that God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's the ground of our prayer. That's the reason that we pray with confidence, because God is in charge of everything. And what a wonderful thing it is. God is real. Remember how it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. And he that comes to God must believe two things. Must believe that God exists, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, those who seek the Lord are never on a fool's journey. Never. Those who seek the Lord will find him. The Apostle Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus says, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." In no way will I cast out someone who comes to me, who calls to me. Remember, as Jesus was going along the road and coming into this town, and there was a blind beggar at the side of the road, and his name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus heard the commotion. He heard the group of people coming. He probably felt the ground a little bit shake with all the people's feet coming near him. And he knew something was going on. And he heard that Jesus was there. And he calls out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And the whole parade stopped. And someone standing by Bartimaeus said, "Oh, be quiet, man." Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And Jesus said, "What do you want? What do you want? Oh, that I may see." And Jesus touched his eyes and he saw. You see, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we pray, we are not just sending a prayer up into to whom it may concern. It's not just a projection of a wish. No, it's praying to a person. The Lord God Almighty is a person. He is the I am that I am. And when we come to him, we are coming to someone who made us in his image and in his likeness. And there is a connection. There is an intimate connection between God and us, his children. And therefore, when we come to him, we're coming to our Heavenly Father. We're coming to someone who cares for us and loves us with an everlasting love, and who holds us in his hands, whether we are conscious of it always or not. He does not change. And like Malachi 3:6 verse says, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore are you, O sons of Jacob, not consumed. It's because God does not change, that he is the same forever and ever. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is always the same. And his word is absolutely the truth. So we may lay hold upon him and know he loves us and cares for us. In fact, he loved us so much that he gave his son for us. Like we sing in the third stanza of that great hymn, How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God his son not sparing, but sent him forth to bear our sin, I scarce can take it in. No wonder we say, how great thou art. How great thou art. Do you know him? Do you know this God as your Father, as your Savior, as your Sanctifier? Do you know him? He is knowable. We may know him. He has revealed himself to us as the great Creator and as our Heavenly Father. He has revealed himself to us. Oh, may we know him better. John 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. To know him is eternal life. Oh, may we know him better. May we know him intimately. May we pray to him. When you cannot sleep at night, think of him. Think of the words that he has given us in his word, in the songs based upon that word. They come to your mind, and you dwell in sweet communion. Remember in Psalm 73, in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control. And then to glory afterward, thou wilt receive my soul. Do you know that? Do you know what that means? Have you experienced something of that mystical union, that union of Christ and you, his child, that you are precious in his sight? Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at John 13, verse 1. As Jesus is approaching the cross, and John the Apostle writes, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Greater love hath no one than this, that he gives his life for his friends. And Jesus said, you are my friends. You have not chosen me, but I chose you. I give my life for you. And so we can pray with confidence. We're not wondering, is God real? No, we know he is. I know that my Redeemer liveth, says Job, in the midst of his enormous affliction. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You and I may know that too. And the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. And so the first word of that doxology is for. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's why we can pray with confidence. And so the first word there is the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. And that means that God has all authority in heaven and on earth. No matter what we ask, he has the authority to do it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And so we come with confidence to the throne of grace, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. His is the kingdom. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the king. Remember how Daniel, he was confronted with a mysterious vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And no one could understand the vision. But the king didn't tell anybody the vision. The king did not tell anybody what he saw in his dream. And so the king calls all of his astrologers and his magicians and his soothsayers and says, okay, you guys, you're getting paid. You're supposed to be really smart. You tell me what I dreamed, and you tell me what the meaning of it is. And they said, oh, king, there's not a human being around who knows what you dreamed. Come on, says the king. If you don't tell me, you're just great big phonies. So Daniel was one of the wise men, one of them. And so he goes home that night and talks to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, you know, what we have been told, that we have to tell the king what he dreamed and then tell him what the meaning is. There's not a human being on this planet that knows what that is. But there is a God in heaven. So Daniel said, Lord, show me the dream that you gave Nebuchadnezzar. And that night Daniel had that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image, and the head was gold, and the thorax was silver, and the legs were bronze, and the feet were made of iron and clay. And there was a little stone cut out of a mountain, and that stone came rolling down the mountain and hit that image and reduced that whole image to dust. And that stone went on to fill the whole earth. And so the next day Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, O king, there is not a human being upon this earth who knows what you dreamed. But there is a God in heaven who knows what you dreamed. And he told me. And this is what you dreamed. And this is the meaning of it. That image you saw is a picture of kingdoms. Kingdoms. And your kingdom is the head of gold. And the kingdom coming after you is of silver. And the kingdom after that is of bronze. And then there's a kingdom that's divided, part of iron, part of clay. And there's a stone that was cut out of the mountain without any hands. And that stone came rolling down the mountain and hit the image and ground it up. And that stone went on to fill the whole earth. That's what you dreamed. There's a God in heaven. And His kingdom rules over all. And His kingdom is that stone cut out of a mountain without hands. And it came down and destroyed all the other kingdoms and went on to fill the whole earth. That is what you dreamed. And that is what's going to happen. Jesus is that stone. Jesus came into the earth and He arose from the dead. And you remember the stone that was put in front of the tomb of Jesus had the seal of Rome on it. And Jesus arose and the angel threw the stone away and they sat on it. And Jesus has all authority, and He stood on Mount of Olives and said, "All authority has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom." There is one kingdom. It is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72 describes it. We sing of it. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest region shall His empire be. Ever and forever shall His name endure. Long as suns continue, it shall stand secure. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And whenever someone is saved, what happens? What happens when a person is saved? What happens when someone calls upon the Lord and says, "Jesus, remember me when You come into Your kingdom"? Do you know what happens when someone calls upon the Lord? They are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus said, "Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But when he is born again, his eyes are opened and he sees the kingdom of God. He's part of it. And he says, "Jesus, You are my King. Rule me by Your word and spirit so that everything I do may be in obedience to You, my King and my God." And so when we pray, "Thine is the kingdom," we mean that the Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is Lord of all lords, King of all kings. He is the one to whom everyone must give an account. He has all authority. The second word is power. "For thine is the kingdom and the power." When the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and said to her, "Hail, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You shall conceive in your womb a child. And you will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "How can this be? How can this be? I am not married. I have never been with a man. How can I be with child?" And then the angel Gabriel, who came right from the very throne of God, said, "The power of the Most High shall come upon you, and the Spirit of the Lord shall overshadow you, so that the holy thing that is born of you shall be the Son of God." And then the angel said, "There is nothing impossible for God. He has all power. All power." And so the power of God was upon Mary. And the great mystery of godliness took place, that God was manifested as a man. God became man, remaining God, fully God, real God, but also real and righteous man, in one divine person who took upon himself a human nature, having the divine nature. And now we have someone walking upon this planet who is true God and real righteous man. A miracle of all miracles. It was the power of God that did it. And so when we pray, we say, "Thine is the kingdom and the power." Not only the power to conceive a child in the heart, in the womb of a virgin, but the power to create heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He spoke and it came to pass. All of the universe, with its myriad of stars and galaxies, He called into being by the word of His power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's power. His power is behind all other power. This past Wednesday, we had tremendous wind. Wind that took down trees and took out electricity of thousands of homes. Who was behind that wind? The power of the wind is the power of God. God gives that power to wind. It's far greater than what you and I have. You remember the tornado that came through western Michigan in 1956? April 3, 1956, there it came. We could not stop it. It was the power of wind and the power of God seen in that nature, that natural phenomenon of a tornado. It's so destructive. But that power of God is behind the power of electricity, the power of wind, the power of the sun, the power of the atom, the power of nuclear weapons, the power of an explosion is all a revelation of the power of God. All power is of God. And so when we pray, we say, you not only have the right, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having the authority to give us what we ask for, you also have the power to do it. Nothing is impossible with God. You believe that? You believe that today? That God has all power? There's nothing He cannot do? Well, yes, there is. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. God is truth. God will never contradict Himself. He is the truth in person. He is also love. God is love. Faithful, true. The third word is, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory. That is a word that means heavy. God is heavy. God is glorious. It is the shining forth of all of his attributes. The glory of God. When Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the seraphim and the cherubim sang forth, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Your glory fills the whole earth. His glory does. The glory of all of his marvelous attributes, of his characteristics. One of his characteristics is justice. Abraham used that as a mighty argument in prayer. Abraham did. Abraham had been told that his nephew Lot, who had moved to Sodom, was in danger because the evil of Sodom had risen to the Lord, and God was going to destroy that city, those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their evil that had come up before the Lord. And so Abraham begins to pray. Oh Lord, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy the cities for the sake of the 50 righteous? And the Lord says, no. No, I won't. Well, Abraham calculated and he knew there weren't 50. So he says, Lord, if there are 45, will you destroy the city for the sake of the 45 righteous? No, the Lord says, no. Well, Abraham couldn't find 45 either in his mind. How about for 40? No. For 30? Nope. I won't destroy the cities for the sake of the 30. How about 20? No. No, I won't for the sake of the 20. And then Abraham says, Lord, if there are 10, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you destroy the cities for the sake of the 10? And then he uses this argument. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a powerful argument. And the Lord says, I will not destroy the cities if there are 10 righteous. What an argument. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's just. He will do right. But do you know, there weren't 10. There weren't 10. And the cities were destroyed. And Lot and his two daughters, his wife, they all four got out, but the wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. It ended up that only Lot was really the righteous man. David had committed terrible sin against Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. And Nathan comes to him and convicts him. And then he comes to the Lord and he uses a great argument. You see, I use the word argument because Job does. Job 23, verse 4. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I would fill my mouth with arguments. Abraham used a powerful argument. Now David does. And his argument is this: have mercy on me, O God,
according to your abundant mercy, forgive me. And the Lord forgave him. You and I may come to God with all these arguments. Moses was on the mountain of Sinai, and God said, your people are destroying themselves. They're worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them. And I'll make a great nation of you, Moses. And Moses begins to pray. And he uses powerful arguments. He says, oh Lord, remember your covenant. You promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would be their God, that you would not forsake them, that you would bring them to the promised land. Now don't go back on that. That's a powerful argument. Your covenant, your promise. And Lord, furthermore, what will the nations of the world who hear about this say? They'll say, well, God took them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them all the way. Think of your own reputation, O Lord. And think of your great name. And the Lord said, okay, I won't. I won't destroy them. Prayer. Using the glorious attributes of God, laying hold upon the throne of God. Hezekiah did the same thing. Rabshakeh, the field marshal of Sennacherib, the Assyrian army, had surrounded Jerusalem and were ready to destroy that whole city. And what happened? Well, Sennacherib sent a letter. He sent a letter to Hezekiah, the king. And he says to Hezekiah, he says, I'm Sennacherib, the field marshal. I'm Rabshakeh, the field marshal of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I have destroyed all the other cities, and they all said their gods could take care of them, and they couldn't, and neither can yours. You surrender, or you're going to die. And Hezekiah takes that letter into the temple, and he lays it before the Lord. He says, Lord, this is what Sennacherib's field marshal is saying about you, that you can't take care of your people, that he'll destroy your city and your people. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. You know what happened? That night, the angel of the Lord came into the Assyrian army and slew 186,000 of the enemy. And when that message got to the king Hezekiah, the king said, we have got to give an appropriate response to this mighty miracle. And so he called the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, who were the liturgists of the temple. And Hezekiah said to the sons of Korah, write something that will really express how we feel. You know what they did? They wrote Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we pray with confidence, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then we use that beautiful word, amen. And we say to the Lord, we are utterly and totally sincere in our prayer. We mean it with all our heart. We're sincere. And secondly, we are praying with confidence. We are sure that you will hear us and answer us. We are not on a fool's errand. We believe that you are the true and living God, and that you reward those who seek you. Always. You seek the Lord, you will find him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, tomorrow, and always. And everyone said, our Father in heaven, how great thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Father of Jesus, love divine, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. And when I think about this, how great thou art and how loving, I scarce can take it in. O Lord, may our worship and our praise and our prayer be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.